All right, well, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to the book of 1 Timothy. Once again, 1 Timothy chapter 1. We'll continue our trek through this. 1 Timothy chapter 1, find verse 18. And once you're there, let's stand together and we'll read God's word. 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 18, the Bible says, "This charge I entrust you," this is Paul speaking, "this charge I entrust you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you for this word. I thank you for the testimonies and the power of your word. It is true. It is powerful. It is able to work in our lives. It is able to change us. And Lord, the evidence is every one of us who stands here. We are who we are, not because of ourselves, but because of the grace of God. And Lord, we are who we are because of what you've made us. So thank you for your word that is able to transform. And God, I pray, do just that as we look into it this morning. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I've entitled this message this morning, "Keep Your Boat Afloat." Keep your boat afloat. You ever been in a sinking ship? A sinking boat of any kind? A fishing boat, pontoon? Anyone ever been in a sinking anything? Okay, I never have. I hope never to. You know, it always kind of makes me scratch my head a little bit when you're going to hop in a boat and you see it dumping water out the side. You ever seen it do that? I guess I don't know all of how that works, but it just, like, if water's getting in there somehow, should I really be on that boat? But never want to be on a sinking boat. It's always good to stay on top of the water. Well, let's do a touch of review. 1 Timothy, it is a book. It is written to a young pastor by Paul, and this young pastor's name, do you remember it? Timothy. All right, good. And so we've made somewhere in the last few weeks. He's giving instruction, but he's also going to give some encouragement today. He's going to give some exhortation. He's been telling Timothy, look, you got some problems in your church, but don't abandon your post. You just stay there and deal with the problems. Get these taken care of. Guys teaching things they shouldn't be, you go to them, you just deal with that, get that taken care of. But what he comes to today is a word of exhortation, a word of encouragement, where he says, look, here's what they're doing, and here's their result. But here's what you should do, and you should watch out so you're not like this. You should watch out so that you don't have a sinking ship. Keep your stick on the ice, you might hear people say. Keep your stick on the ice. Don't go under the water. Keep your boat afloat. Don't go shipwreck. And I say that because there is nothing worse in life to watch than a faith that was once vibrant, a faith that was once going and growing and moving forward and plowing ahead. To watch that kind of faith get sunk beneath the water. Erica told me about this last week, and I went and did some reading on it, but anyone ever heard of the name Joshua Harris? Okay, a few people. Joshua Harris wrote a book called I Kiss Dating Goodbye, intending it to be good principles for premarital relations. You know, don't date. He's kind of a case for courtship and that sort of thing. He became very well known for that. That book became a number one seller for quite a while. And I don't know if that's in the overall market or what market that was, but I heard him say that. That book became a number one. He became very famous through this whole thing. And he wrote another book then. And then he eventually became a mega church pastor in Maryland for 11 years. And so you look at this guy, Joshua Harris, and you think, man, he's flourishing. He's doing good. He's got good Christian principles. He's a pastor. He must be serious about the Lord. And what is the big news that's come out here recently? The big news is someone like that, in fact, this guy himself, he has divorced his wife. He put a note out on the internet and just said, we're parting ways. And but on top of that, and the more shocking thing was, he said, I'm also departing from Christianity. And I'm calling it good. I'm throwing in the towel. And with that, he also issued an apology. He said, I'm sorry for that book I wrote. I apologize for everything in it, for how it hurt everyone who may have been hurt by it, and especially those of the LGBT crowd. And so it's just a massive shift, and it makes you scratch your head and just go, man, that is very sad to see. I mean, once a vibrant help to the Christian community, a proclaimed and professed Christian, now taking his ship and being sunk underneath the water. And so Paul is saying in this passage, don't let that be you. Don't throw in the towel. Don't let the ship go down. You keep your ship above the water, Timothy. And the question is, how is that done? So how is Timothy, as this young pastor, how is this vibrant and growing and moving forward Christian, this guy who is chugging along, how is he to keep his head above the water? How is he to keep that faith going so he doesn't become that sunken ship? And then the question comes to us as well. How are you to do the same? How are you to make sure you're not a Joshua Harris? How are you to make sure that you don't sink your ship as a Christian? And I want to say there's a lot of different things throughout the scripture that would give a help to that sort of question. But I'm going to stick right in this passage, and I want to show you what I think Paul writes to us, four different principles of how to keep your boat afloat. And so let's see the first one. It comes in verse 18. Remember where your calling comes from. He says, remember where your calling comes from. Verse 18 says this charge he started in verse 3. He says, this charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you. Now, what's Paul doing there? He's telling Timothy, look back. I want you to remember something. I want you to remember these prophecies that were made about you. In other words, I want you to remember that you are where you are not because of you. You are where you are because God has called you. God has placed this calling on your life. God is the one who's put you where you are. God is the one who has called you to do what you are doing. Don't forget that. I mean, you forget that sort of thing. It's easy just to go off the path if you don't remember where you've come from. Then you easily get off to where you're going. And so he's saying, remember who it is who has called you. And I think there is a way this speaks especially to vocational or even lay pastors, church leaders. Why is it that you are where you are? Why is it that you have been placed in charge of what you've been placed in charge of? Why is it you have the desire in your heart that you have a desire? And the reason is because God put it there. And don't forget that, because if you forget that, what's it easy to do? It's easy, problem comes, I'm going to quit. It's easy when there's conflict or some kind of opposition, just throw in, just forget it. But don't do that, Timothy. You look back, you know God is the one who has placed you there, so you keep going because of that. So I think there's a special sense in which this would apply to vocational or even lay type pastors. But I think there is also a way in which you yourselves can receive something from this as well. Because go back in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. This is something I know we covered. It's been a little bit, and it's easy to forget these sort of things. But Ephesians chapter 4 and find verse 11. I'm going to read this passage, and I want you to fill in the blank where I stop. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, this is same author, Paul writing, says this, and he's talking to the church, and he gave the apostles, he gave the prophets, he gave the evangelists, he gave the shepherds, he gave the teachers to what? Prepare? What else you got? Equip. To equip the saints. For what? For work. Of what? For service or ministry, depending on what version you got. God has given to the church pastors, prophets, evangelists, teachers, and all that sort of thing for one purpose. To do what? To train people to do the work of the ministry. So who is to do the work of the ministry according to that passage? Is it the pastor? Yes, but not only the pastor. What is the pastor's job? To train who? us, to train the people, to train to train the saints to do the work of the ministry. And so there is a sense, you know, where this passage in Timothy, you go back to 1 Timothy, but there's a sense in which this is written specifically to pastors, because Timothy is a pastor, but there is also a sense in which this is written to all believers, because you want to know the truth. All believers are ministers. All believers are ministers. Our college president, he always tried to drive this home. He would say, you know, this is a Bible college, but he would say this: stop thinking that you're going into ministry. Stop looking at yourself that way, because if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are in ministry. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, he has called you. He hasn't just called a few people to go. He's called you. Go. Preach the gospel. Preach the good news. Make known Jesus Christ to all the world. He's called you, not just a few people, the entire church. He's called you to serve. You know the one another's in the Bible. And in the Bible, you got to love one another. What is that? That's ministry. You go out and love one another. How do you do that? You serve one another. You are to teach one another. I'm going just right through a number of passages. You are to carry one another's burdens. You are to encourage one another. You are to spur one another on toward love and good works. You're to pray for one another. You're to show hospitality to one another. You're to use whatever you got, your money, your gifts, your talents, your time, your ears. Just a loving, caring heart. Go listen to someone. What is that? That's ministry. God has called every person in the church to ministry. Not all in the same way, but all in some way. And so never forget that. 2 Corinthians 4:7 says, we're just clay pots. And you know, a lot of people look at themselves like that. Look, I'm just an ordinary person, just an average Joe. And you know, it's really true. You know, where we're at, we are, you know, we're just an ordinary church. It's not like we're transforming the world. It's not like we got lots of lights and things to show and all that sort of thing. Just an ordinary church. We're ordinary people. But what does he say in that 2 Corinthians 4? He says, we are clay pots, but we have a treasure within us. That treasure is the gospel of the glory of Jesus Christ. And that is your ministry, to make that known and to let that light shine. So we all have been called into ministry into some way. And so if you're a Christian, you remember this. You are a minister. Someone might come to you and they might ask, how many ministers does your church have? What would you probably respond in that? One. Is that true, though? If that is true, there's a whole lot of work not getting done. What is the proper answer to that? How many ministers do we have? I'm looking at 60 or 70 of you. And how many ministers? You know what that would do to some? How many ministers you got? 60, 70. You must have a huge church. I got, there's about 60 or 70 of us. Oh, you're all ministers. Yes, we are. And may that be the case of our church. It's what God has called us to do. So remember, God has placed that calling on your life. Don't forget that. Don't be lazy in Christian living. Don't be lazy in Christian service. Don't be lazy in Christian ministry. Number two, Paul says this: keep your boat afloat. And you do that by, number two, remembering that Christian living and Christian ministry, it's not a picnic. It's not a picnic. And he says this in verse 18, this charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare. Or your Bible might say that you might fight the good fight. It's a military picture. There's a song we sing, soldiers of Christ, arise, put your armor on, strong in the strength, something, I can't remember the rest. But it's a military picture. There's a reason we sing that, because that's a common picture that Paul puts out in Christian living. Ephesians chapter 6, it was one we also went over, but he said in there, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against authorities, against cosmic powers over this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And then he goes on to talk about how you are to put on the armor of God. You are to dress as a soldier, because ministry and Christian living, it's not a picnic. It is a battle. 2 Timothy 2, 3 through 4, still Paul speaking, says, share in the sufferings as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. So you see that Paul doesn't say in here, look, go, Timothy, and have you a good Sunday school picnic. He says, go and fight the good fight. Go and wage the good warfare. You remember, it's not all fun and games. There is an invisible battle that is going on. It is all Christian living, it's a battle. It's a battle for purity. It's a battle for your soul. It's a battle for holy living. It's a battle, you know this, just to make it to church sometimes, right? You go and waking up in the morning, you're thinking like, I don't real feel like it. This bed's awfully comfy. Or you get the kids ready. And you know how that goes. Any of you who've raised kids or have kids, and you know that's a battle sometimes, and you just want to say, well, just forget it, stay home, we're not going to make it. But it is a battle. And it is a battle for your soul. It is a battle for your mind. It is a battle for your holiness, for your purity. And you know what one of the strongest weapons that Satan holds is? It is the deception. This is what I think. I think it is the deception of making Christians think this isn't a battle. You just go through life. You just do your routine. You wake up. You eat your breakfast. You put your shoes on. You go to work. You come home. You do your 8 hours, or you go to school, whatever you got going on. You do your 7-8 hours, you come home, you sit on the couch, you watch some TV, you relax, you go back to bed, and you just continue that routine while taking no care of your spiritual soul, no care of your spiritual side, no care of spiritual living. Say, if Satan can get you in that sort of routine, thinking that's all there is to life, just make a few extra dollars as long as you survive and got food to make it until you die, you'll be all right. He's won. Because Christian living, ministry, it is all a battle. And you've got to realize that earth is an invisible war zone. It is an invisible, all-out struggle. Satan versus you versus the kingdom of God for your soul. He wants you to fall. He wants you to be a Josh Harris. He wants you to think it is just too hard. Church is hard. Just stay home. You'll be all right. It's not really going to matter. But it is a struggle. And it's ongoing so long as you live. Also came from my college professor, president. But he gave an interesting insight. I think he read about millennials. You know what I mean by millennials? Everyone know what I mean by millennials? Okay, millennials are people my age. My generation, I think the next generation, what do they call them, Gen Z or something? I don't know what they call it, but we're the millennials, and they made an interesting observation about millennials. It's that millennials have something really good going for them. It's that they're very purpose-driven. They want to change the world. They want to change the world. They want to make a difference. I mean, sometimes you watch on some of those shows, like Shark Tank. I haven't watched that for a while, but I've seen it before, and you got these young people come up, they start a business, and how is it that they really get people on board with their business? Well, the business idea might be good, but what really helps too is saying, look, $1 or something from every shirt we sell goes to help save giraffes in Africa. Just something like that, some kind of cause-driven, because that's a millennial mindset. We want to change the world. But he also went on to say that we want to change the world, but the thing is, we want to do it by Friday. we want to, you know, then I can relax and get on with life. And here's the thing where I'm tying this back in. I think sometimes we look at this battle like this. Christian living, is it a battle? Absolutely. I got a sin I'm dealing with. I have a problem with my language. I got a problem with my mouth. I got a problem with cussing. I got a problem with pornography. I got a problem with, I just ignore church or lying, gossip, bad attitude, a burst of anger, that sort of thing. And I'm going to stop it. I'm going to stop it right here. I'm going to stop it today, and I'm going to be done with it. What happens? I'm going to be done with it by Friday. All right, well, here comes Friday, and I've finished this. I haven't done it for an entire week. I've won the battle. But what's the problem with that? What's the next day? It's Saturday. And what's the next day? It's Sunday. And is that battle done? No, it's not. That battle continues on, and it goes on, and it is a continual struggle. And so if Satan can get us to think, look, I'm just going to stop that. I'm going to stop it by Friday. I'm going to be done with it. This battle is won. He's going to cause you to despair. Because Saturday will come, that bad attitude, that language comes back out, those drives, the temptations, and all that sort of thing. And you think, well, I just can't win this. So I'll just keep going. And that's what Satan does. But here's the question. Can you win that battle? Yes, you can. Victory in Christ. But resist the devil. He'll flee from you. But the thing is, you've got to remember, this is a lifelong deal. I mean, some of you know it. Some of the things you learned, you watched, you were a part of in your younger years, those sort of things come back up when you're older, doesn't it? I mean, the memories or certain songs start running through your head when you hear them, and so is all the meaning and everything tied with that sort of thing. And so it goes on. I think it fades out because you do resist the devil. He does flee from you, but that battle will continue on. And Satan would love nothing for you to get discouraged over that sort of thing. He'd love nothing more than you to get discouraged because of problems or from not seeing results quick enough, from running dry or for burning out. But you've got to remember that this is a lifelong battle. It's not a picnic. It is a battle, and it is a lifelong battle. So don't get discouraged when it's harder than you thought it would be. And you keep going. You keep trying. Thirdly, then, remember the importance of personal integrity. Remember the importance of personal integrity. You want to keep your boat afloat. You want to keep going as a Christian. I think this is really a key point. If you just kind of, you know, scan through the first two and the last one, you remember this one. Remember the importance of personal integrity. Wage the good warfare, but how is that to be done? Verse 19, holding faith and a good conscience. Pick those apart one at a time. Faith, first, what is that? Faith is you're clinging to Christ. You're clinging to the Word of God. You probably seen in a crowd, you raise kids, you take them through a crowd. What do you do with those kids if you're walking through a crowd? Take my hand. Hang on to me. Don't let go or else what'll happen? You get lost. And so you cling to me. Where I go, you go. Where I walk, you walk. Don't let go. Don't grab onto something else. Don't go after the toys. Don't go after the flashy things. Don't grab a hold of another person. You cling to me. And that's what Paul's saying. Holding faith. Holding not just faith in general, but holding your faith in Christ. Holding on to Christ Jesus himself. Going where he goes. And then secondly, notice he says, by keeping a good conscience. Keep a good conscience. God has given everyone a conscience. Some people are born without maybe a finger. Maybe they're born without a toe or something like that. But no person is born without a conscience. God gives everyone a conscience. And no one's been left out. Your conscience is the thing in you. It produces the feelings of well-being. It produces the feelings of peace, of contentment. When your behavior is good, you do bad. What's it produce? Guilt. Sorrow. Doubt, remorse, fear, insecurity, despair. It's sort of a moral compass to living. It's a tool of the Holy Spirit. It's something that can be trained. You know that? You can train a conscience. Because you look at some people and think, how in the world can they do the sort of things they do? It's because they've seared that conscience. They've stuck it to the fire. They've ignored it long enough. They've seared it. But you can also train a conscience. You raise it up in the ways of the Lord. Raise your own conscience. You fill it with godly principles, and it will be a tool of the Holy Spirit to guide you through living. The conscience is to the soul what pain is to the body. And when you have pain in your body, what's it telling you? Something's not right. You broke something, you hurt something, something's out of line, that sort of thing. What is your conscience to your soul? Something ain't right. You break that conscience, and there's some kind of something there telling me I did something wrong, something's not right, there's something dangerous for my soul. And so it's that sort of thing. It's a warning light on a vehicle. You ever had the warning light pop on when you're driving? What do a lot of people do when they see that? Just keep driving. Just keep going. What happens if you ignore that sort of thing long enough? I mean, sometimes it's just something dumb. And that happens. But if you keep going long enough and that oil light's flashing at you, what's going to happen to your vehicle? It ain't going to work anymore. But that's what the conscience is to you. It is this warning light flashing at you. And if you ignore that, something no good is going to happen within your soul. Paul was anxious to always have a clean and clear conscience. Acts chapter 23, verse 1, he said this, "And looking intently at the council, Paul said, brothers, I have lived my life before God in all good conscience up to this day." Romans 9, 1, "I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears witness in the Holy Spirit." 1 Timothy 1, 5, one we covered already, "The aim of our charge is love, and that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience." 2 Timothy 1, 3, "I thank God whom I serve as did my ancestors with a clear conscience." And then here's a key verse to remember. It's Acts chapter 24, verse 16, says this, "So I always take pains to have a clear conscience toward both God and man." I take pains to have a clear conscience toward both God and man. I don't know where you're at this morning. You know, your own conscience, you're the only one that knows it. But I do know where mine stands. And it is something that, you know, I scan regularly. I want to keep a clear conscience. And I want to tell you, there is nothing like living with a clear conscience. Because you know what guilt is? A guilt is like a brick in your wheelbarrow. So as soon as you've done something wrong and you know it, what happens in your mind? There's a guilt. There's that feeling of guilt. You put that in your wheelbarrow, and now what are you doing? You're pushing that thing all the way around through life. You do something else wrong. You've never taken care of that first brick. Now what are you doing? You're pushing around two bricks. You're doing more, and you add it in, and now you've got three bricks. You got four bricks, and you're adding more and more bricks, and what eventually comes for some people? This is enough. I can't handle this, and I don't know what I'm going to do with it. And it lashes out in all kinds of different ways, that sort of guilt feeling. But so you might ask, what are you to do if you have a wheelbarrow like that? I'm pushing around so many bricks, I don't even know what to do anymore. What's the answer? Take the bricks out. You know, doesn't that make sense? Hard to push, too heavy. What do? Take something out. And take all of those bricks out. And how do you do that? You go back to that Acts chapter 24, verse 16. "So I always take pains to have a clear conscience both toward" who? "God and toward" — you guys are all sleeping already. "I take pains to have a clear conscience both toward God and toward man." And so what you do is you go before God. You tell him, "Look, God, here is what I've done. I fully own up to it. You know it. I know it. I confess it before you. God, I'm sorry. Would you forgive me?" Got it right with God. Now what do you got to do? You go to man. And you go to them and you do that same thing. "Look, here is what I've done. I own it. I fess up to it. I'm not proud of it. I'm very sorry for it." And then you say these words, "Will you forgive me?" They're not easy words to get out. I know it because it comes from personal experience. You might think in your own heart, and I'll come back. I got a little story of myself. I'll share and illustrate all this. But you might think in your own heart, "Look, this, it's not something — it was something a long time ago. Does it even matter?" I'm going to say, if it's on your conscience, yes, it matters. If you're pushing it around, you might say, "Well, they don't even remember. They might not even known about it." I'd say, do you know that? And still, does it matter? Because it's on your conscience. And you just might say that, you know, this — I just don't know if I should really bring this up again, because maybe they didn't know about it and now they're going to know about it. And I'm going to say once again, it doesn't matter. It's on your conscience. Here's my personal story. You know, sharing the camp testimonies, I share one of my own. But this, you know, believe it or not, I wasn't a teen at this one. Well, I don't think I was a teen. Maybe just got out of the teens. But I went as a sponsor to camp. I was in college at the time. And it was similar preaching to something on this regards of getting right wrongs righted, taking care of things in your past and taking care of what you've done and getting things right with God. And immediately there were three things that came to mind. Three things. I went and took care of them right there. It was with someone at that camp, got it done with. Two of them I had to come back home to. And you know how hard that is to come home, especially when it's your own family. And it's a very humiliating experience. One of them was a hay rack. And I don't remember if I shared that one, but it was a hay rack I broke in my dad's. I thought he never used this. He doesn't even know about it. He's not going to use it because I moved the bales. So I'm not going to worry about it. And so I ignored it, but I knew that wasn't right. I had to go before my own father and tell him, look, here's what I've done. He kind of laughed and he thought, oh, I thought I drove over a terrace or something. What I did was I bent the bar that goes underneath it because I moved it with a bale fork instead of hooking up and pulling it. I took a little shortcut. But he just thought he broke it. No, I did it. No, he didn't. Did it matter? No, it didn't. Because I did it. So I told him about it. And I said, will you forgive me? And he said, I guess I got to. there was another one that was with my brother too, but I won't share that one. Just a simple thing. I'd taken some money when I was younger. It was a long time ago. Did he know about it? No, he didn't. Did he care? Probably not. Was it that much money? No. But did it matter? Yes, because it was on my conscience. So I went, I got it taken care of, and I'll tell you, there is nothing like walking out with a clear conscience. There's nothing like taking that wheelbarrow, dumping it aside, and now just walking freely. It's like walking out on clouds. So it is worth doing those things. And, you know, honestly, one of the biggest deterrents for me doing wrong now, you know what it is? Knowing I'm going to have to go to someone and fess up to it. Knowing I'm going to have to go to him and say, will you forgive me for this? Because it's humbling. Anyone ever had to do that? I see like four people in our church. Only four people have gone to, several of you have had to go to people and fess up to something. And it is a painful, it's a humbling experience. When I was a kid, I took some keys of my aunt's. I was just a little kid. Took some keys. She didn't even use them. They was just, you know, leftover keys. And I took a few other things. My parents found it. What'd they make me do? There's good parents in this regard. And they sent me back, made me apologize to her. And I remember just being in giant tears over that whole ordeal. I never forgot that experience. And that's kind of what it feels like every time you got to go back and right a wrong. But I'm telling you, it's worth it. It's worth it to walk around in freedom. It's worth it to walk around like you're on clouds. So faith and a good conscience. By rejecting some of these, verse 19, some have made shipwreck of their faith. So I'm telling you, that's one of the most important things to keep your boat above water. Personal integrity. You clear your conscience, and then you take pains. I mean, I am willing to tell you the whole truth, no matter how much it hurts me, because I don't want to have a guilty conscience. Take pains to keep a clear conscience. Take pains to live upright. Take pains to live holy before God. And then the last one I'll point you to is this. Remember, ministry is not always pretty. Ministry is not always pretty. And I know we're short on time here, so I'm going to summarize this one as quick as I can. Timothy, if you look there, or Paul, in verse 20, verse 19 says, some have made shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. So he's handing people from the church over to Satan. What does that mean? I think it means he's just saying, get out of here. Get out of our church and don't come back until you've changed your ways. And you stop and go, that's kind of harsh, right? Can you imagine the kind of conversation that would go on in a church like ours, that would go on in the community, that would go on between this guy and other people if we'd say, you, get out. I don't want to see you here next Sunday. I don't want to see you after that. I don't want to see you until you've changed your ways and come back. I mean, do you think that'd stir up a little bit? These people were teaching some things that weren't right in the church. They refused to repent. This is actually a biblical command of Matthew 18. What's Jesus tell us to do? Someone sins against you, what are you to do? go to them. You go to them and them alone, and you tell them about their sin against you. Most people will skip that step. They'll tell everyone else but that person, and they won't go to that person. But the Bible says you go to them. You go to them alone. If they repent, you've won a brother. If they don't repent, what do? Well, you take one or two people with you. Now you got two or three witnesses. And if they still don't repent, what do? You bring them before the church. Now it's public. Now we make it known to everyone. Look, here's what this guy did. He did it to me, or he did it in general. He's not repenting, and we're going to deal with this as a church. And if he repents, great, you've won a brother. If he doesn't, what are you to do? You're to acknowledge him as a Gentile or a tax collector. In other words, you're to look at him as an unbeliever. You're to put him outside of your church. Is that harsh? Yes, it is. But is it necessary? Yes, it is. You might say, that's unloving. I thought Christians were supposed to be loving. I thought they was all supposed to be nice and just accept everybody. That's not the case. Jesus said, it's Paul. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. You cleanse, you purify, and you do what you got to do. There was a guy in 1 Corinthians 5. He was involved in sexual immorality. It's to the degree that they said, not even the pagans are involved in that sort of thing, what you're doing. And he said that same phrase. He said, you are to take this man, you are to deliver him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. But I want you to notice there is a purpose in this. It's not that harsh as much as it is loving, because he says, you do this so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. This has repentance. This is love written all over it. It's harsh. Sometimes you got to have harsh love. And so let me bring this all together. This is a conclusion. We'll draw it to a close. I went to Saipan before. It's a small island off of Japan. And it's a beautiful island, very islandy feel. There's all the palm trees and all that kind of stuff. And it was real nice for a Kansas boy to go something like that. It catches your eye. And you look out on the ocean, and it's just beautiful. It's blue. I don't know if I'd seen the ocean. That was the first time I saw the ocean. And you just stare out at it and go, man, that is a lot of water. I wonder if I could drink all that. But something that caught my eye, I didn't really think that, but something that really caught my eye was there's still these old rusty tanks sitting out there from World War II. It was a key spot in World War II. And there's still some rusty tanks, military equipment sitting out in that ocean, not in use, not being moved, just sitting out there. And you guys all know it would make you think. I mean, at one time, that thing was alive, it was thriving, it was doing well. But there it sits, rusting, and it's worthless. You guys all know the Titanic, right? Titanic was a similar situation. Once a thriving, plowing forward, energetic and exciting boat full of people and potential, now broken in half, sitting in the bottom of the ocean. And what Paul is saying here, he's saying, Timothy, watch out for yourself. You take care of yourself. Why? Because your faith is like that ship. And if you don't remember where your calling comes from, if you don't remember that ministry and Christian living, it's a fight. It's a fight every day. And are you going to win that fight? You're going to lose that fight. If you don't remember your personal integrity, holding to Christ and to Christ alone, not looking to the left, not looking to the right, but I'm grabbing what Christ wants for my life. And if you don't remember that it's not all fun and games, that there are things that aren't pretty in life, that you might have to deal with problems and confront people, then Paul says, then your faith will be like that sunken ship. Your faith will be like that rusty tank sitting there because you've gone shipwreck. And so just remember this. Faith is a steering wheel. Your conscience is the rudder. And if you want to make it to port, if you want to make it to where you belong, where God wants you to be, then you keep Christ as the pilot of your course. You keep your faith as that steering wheel, your faith in Christ, your faith in that pilot, and you keep that rudder clean. And God will bring you safely in. Let's stand and go for closing. It's true. I'd ask you to bow your head, close your eyes. It's true that to be a Christian, you must not only be a good sailor, a soldier, but you must be a good sailor. You've got to know who's at the captain's seat of your life. Is it you or is it Christ? Who's at the steering wheel? Is that rudder clean? Does it have a bunch of seaweed dragging behind it? Are you carrying around a bunch of bricks in that boat? Are you floating freely? Is there anything in your backyard that if people went and dug up, you'd be pretty embarrassed about it? It's not confessed. It's not been made right. It's still sitting back there. I want to encourage you, take some time here this morning. Take some time as you leave here. Get things right with God. Get things right with man. Take pains to have that clear conscience and to keep a good conscience. Keep your personal integrity. Keep your boat afloat. Let's go to the Lord in prayer together. Lord, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for the time, your word. That's powerful. It's effective. Lord, I pray as a church together we stand with a clear conscience. Certainly there's some things that weigh on our heart. Things from the past, things from the present, things we know we've done, we've buried, we've ignored, things we know we need to get taken care of. Lord, I pray each one get that taken care of with you, get it taken care of with those who may have defrauded or sinned again. So God, may you help us to this end, help us be a pure church. We look forward to tonight, look forward to the baptism. Thank you for our time and the testimonies and your word all put together this morning. We pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.